Galatians, Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4 this morning. And we'll begin reading in verse number 6 down through verse number 9. And we'll finish up this section today, and then we'll look at verses 10 and on down next week. We really don't have as much to go as far as finishing up Philippians. Excuse me. But the study here has been a good study. I hope it's been a help to you, just some things to think about. And in verse number 6, Paul says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, the God of peace shall be with you." Now, this morning, what I want to consider, we've already looked at verse number 8, and I put some of this into context with verse number 6 because of where we're going to look at this morning just for a few minutes. It says here that in verse number 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true," and then it says, "think on these things." So what Paul is doing is he's telling us where we need to focus our minds. Excuse me. Proverbs 23:7, the first part of this says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And then eat, drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." As a man thinks in his heart, that's who he is. What you allow your mind to dwell on is really who you are. Now, there are a lot of people, they dwell nothing except on sports. They like football, basketball. They like racing. You know, everybody in Indianapolis and, you know, from five states around are all at the track, I reckon. You know, so you can kind of see where folks' minds are. But I'm going to tell you, they didn't get to the track. Just, hey, let's go to the track today. There was a well-thought-out plan. People have come in from all over creation. Hotels have raised their prices. People are coming in. They know what they're doing. They've already got things taken care of. Some people have flown in, no doubt. Some people have driven in. People are looking for a time of entertainment, and they plan a time of entertainment out. And no doubt that has been something that many folks have looked forward to for a long time. Well, whatever you think and you dwell on, that's really who you are. Some folks dwell on the sports. Some people dwell on money. Some people dwell on immoral things, whatever you want to talk about. Those are where people, their minds camp out. And really and truly, a fellow said this, and I read it in one of the books that I was looking at, and it's true that I don't even need to try to decide who it was, because it's a common thing that we all know, but our thoughts determine our actions. Heard a fellow say one time, a man just doesn't go in and rob a bank. You know, he's just driving down the road. You know what? I think I'm going to go in there and I'm going to hold this bank up. You know, typically they plan those things out. Some of those jewelry heists and big bank robberies, they spend years planning those things. And so, guy walking down the street, and he just walks by the bank. And then he notices that, you know, the bank's closed. It's closed, but the bank opens, let's say, at 9. There's only one man in there. He goes in, he does something else, then he comes back and he locks the door. He doesn't lock the door and he goes back in. So that begins to roll over in his mind. That thing may go on for 3 or 4 months before he actually goes in and, you know, pulls the trigger almost literally. So what we think, that's what we do. Now verse 8, if you'll look here, "Finally, brethren," and then he says, "think on these things." Verse 8 concerns the mind. Alright? Verse 8 concerns the mind. But look in verse number 9. "Those things which ye have both learned and received, and heard and seen in me," what's that next word? Do. Verse 8 is the mind. Verse 9 is the action. The things that we think on ought to help determine what we do. So what are we thinking on? What are we thinking on? Well, excuse me. If you look in verse number 9, there's a couple things I want to point out to you. Number 1, he says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you." We're going to divide these up into two different parts. He says, first of all, those things which you have both learned and received. That's one couplet, one two-word phrase here. Learned and received go together. And then heard and seen in me go together before there's a doing. Now, what's the difference? Well, if you'll look, the first part says, those things which you have both learned and received. That carries with it the idea that it's something that you have been taught formally by somebody else. So if I were to take you to a classroom, I could sit down and I could give you information on that. So I give you this information, you take that and you can spit that information back out to me on a test and you can make 100 on it. You've learned that information, you receive the information, what you learn, what you got by your senses in learning, you accepted that. So what they learned from the mouth of Paul, they accepted. But it doesn't stop there. It's one thing to hear truth and to receive it, but notice here, learned and received and heard and seen in me do. So here's the difference. The first part is Paul actually sitting around a table at a church, in a pulpit at a church, teaching the Word of God, showing them what God's truth is, and the people are drinking it in like water in the desert. They're just drinking it in. They're drinking. They drink the truth in. But Paul goes on to say this, not only what they had learned and received, but also what they had heard and seen in Paul. The first part is a formal teaching, a classroom setting. This last part where it says, heard and seen in me, do, that carries with it the idea that they were not in a classroom setting, but almost like an apprenticeship and on-the-job training. So what Paul is saying here is, you've learned and received this information, now it's time for you to put it into practice. See, I hate to use this example because I know it may not mean a whole lot to other folks, but when I was teaching in the school, I could teach on different types of chemical reactions. I could show them what the different types were, five types, and I could show them what those types were. And I could give it to them, and I would say they could spit it back out to me on the test, but generally they couldn't. But I could give them that information. They would write it down in the notebook. They would receive the information. So they learned that from me. They received that information. But when I took them into the lab and set stuff up, here are the different types of chemical reactions that there are. And I actually walked through a lab with them and did the lab and showed them, you mix these two things together, you get this. You mix these two things together, you get this. You take these things, you move them around, whatever it is. You mix these things together, you're going to get these different types of chemical reactions. They learned and received the information, but when they got to the lab part, they were doing what they had learned. And in the church, we can learn about all the doctrines. We can learn about those. We can learn that you're eternally saved. We can learn that Jesus Christ is God. We can learn that salvation is not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy saved it. But when you're in a conversation with somebody else outside of the church house, that's where the familiarity with those things change. You and I take for granted that we're saved forever. We take that for granted, that you don't lose your salvation. We take that for granted. But there are a lot of people out there, they pull a few verses from the Bible and they read those and they're troubled thinking that, well, that I think I can lose my salvation. So what do? We have to take the Scriptures, assume they know nothing, take those Scriptures and go back to the very bottom of the work of Christ and build up from there. And when I say assume they know nothing, I don't mean that they're ignorant. I'm not meaning that. I simply mean that we've got to just start building from digging the footers, laying the block, and then putting the walls. We've got to be able to help them get the truth from the ground portion up. That's what we've got to do. So Paul's teaching was not just ivory tower intellectual stuff, but it was on-the-job training. It's one thing to learn carpentry skills out of a book. They can show you the cuts, the angles. They can tell you what you do depending on what pitch your roof is, how you do it, how you're supposed to put that together. But it's another thing to get out there, take a skill saw and some 2x4s, and start doing what you learn from a book. It's a completely different thing. Completely different thing. And in the Christian life, it's the same way. We hear truth in the church house. The problem is, And here's the problem. We say amen. And we go right back outside, and what changes? Does much change? You know, that's hard. That's a hard thing. So what Paul said is, what they had learned from his mouth they accepted. What they saw in Paul's life, they were to imitate that. Now here's the thing. I've seen people say this, and some people even put that on Facebook, and I've meant to comment on it, and I've not had a time or a chance to do it. You know, it's not biblical to follow a man. It's only biblical to follow Christ. I understand what they mean, but I want to go back and look at verse number 9. I want you to tell me if that's true. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, what? Do. Now, if you go back to chapter 3 and look at verse number 17, you see the same idea again. He says this, brethren, Paul, this is Paul speaking, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Does that sound like we don't follow a man? If a man is following the Lord, there's not a thing wrong with doing what he's doing. If I want a church that has 500 people in it, what do? Well, I go to a church that has 1,000 people and I just copy half of what they're doing. If it works in an ungodly, a fleshly sense, would it not also work because the Scriptures say it works? Now, we're not going to go copy a church of 1,000 or 500 or 50. We're not going to go copy one of those churches. But the point is that even in a worldly sense, in a business model sense, if I know a man's selling widgets and gadgets out there, what do? I go find out what he's doing, and then I just copy it and go somewhere else and do the same thing. Paul says that if we know a man is following the Lord, we know a man is following Christ, then there's nothing wrong with following his example. Not a thing wrong with that. So, having said that, you need to make sure you have a worthy example to follow. That's the thing, making sure there's a worthy example. A lot of times there's not what you and I would call a worthy example. A lot of times it's just kind of a poor excuse for a profession many times. And I hate to say that. What do most people see on television? They don't see independent fundamental Baptist preachers preach, you know, and have church services like we do. And when you find somebody online where they're showing people running the aisles and shouting, people aren't looking at that saying, oh, glory, I wish I could get into that. They say, my, what a bunch of nuts. I saw one where there was one preacher, he took off running down the aisle and somebody commented, I feel sorry for those children who are being exposed to such fanaticism. I really wish we'd have more children exposed to that. I'm telling you. So, there are some things, I've heard several preachers say this, there are some things that are better caught than taught. So when I go out on visitation, I can tell you some of the doctrines of the Scriptures. I can tell you some of the verses of the Scripture. I can quote you some verses of the Scripture. But even when I was out here just a few weeks back with Brother Hibner, I'm always watching other people to see if there's something else I can do to help make my gospel presentation more effective. How does he address that situation? You know what I do? I take that and I put that in my toolbox. And I hold on to that. I keep that. And it's my job to keep it oiled up really good to use it again. How do you keep it oiled? With that oil of the Holy Ghost. That's right. I keep them tools good and oiled up. So, Paul says this, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. So do means just this. It means put it into practice. Put it into practice. That's all it means. So, can I go back to my notes down here? Because it says learning is useless unless it's put into practice. And then, I've already mentioned this once, but I'm going to go and say it one more time. This is probably one of the greatest places where independent Baptist churches fail, is the part where we actually do stuff. We'll sit in here and we'll say, amen. That's right. We need to get the gospel out. We do. And typically what's happened, our experience has been, the churches in Tennessee, you'll have a church of 80 people, 100 people. And they believe that getting the gospel out is important. And then when time comes for visitation, you've got 5 or 6 people show up. 5% out of a church of 100. Now, is the gospel important? Well, amen, it's important. Well, is it important? It's easy to give our money to missions. it's a different thing altogether to present the gospel to somebody. Now, I'm not saying that you're not doing any kind of visiting or soul winning or anything like that when you're on the job or you're out at McDonald's and you just happen to sit down at some, at the table and you talk to somebody. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is there is a time the church will have set aside. We're trying to go down the second Saturday of the month to help Brother Hibner pass out literature down there in Shelbyville. And then that next Saturday, the third Saturday, we're going to meet here and do the same type thing. We got some booklets in here from Brother Bearden. Next week, I'm hoping to go to Bearing Precious Seed over in Milford, Ohio for a little meeting over there. And I'm going to try to get us some John and Romans, real nice stuff to look at. And trying to find a way that we can take our information from our church and use that for the honor and glory of the Lord in taking our own gospel presentation and getting the gospel out. And then all we have to do is meet together, get some, you know, take about 20, 30 bags, just go and hang them on people's doorknobs. And if you're able to talk to somebody, that's wonderful. If you're not able to talk to anybody, that's okay. That's no problem. Just being able to spread the gospel and get it out. And some of our teenagers, they're excited about that. They love it. They think it's great. So, but honestly, we've got to stop this cycle in Independent Baptist churches, our church even, where we know it's right. You ask people, they say, I love the Lord. Well, I'm looking out here at a bunch of empty pews. I'm going to tell you, when you tell me you love the Lord and you don't show up to His house, I'm going to tell you, you don't love it. You don't love it. You just don't. Well, I've got things to do. I know you do have things to do, things that are more important than Jesus. I understand that. I completely understand. I do. We've got to get to the point where we take what we learn on Sunday morning and put it in practice on a daily basis. How do we do that? What I would recommend is taking what you hear out of the sermon, the Sunday school lesson. Even if there are 3 points, I try to put in about 3 points if I can in a message. Just 3 things. I like 3 nails to hang stuff on. But if you only take one of those points and 1 phrase out of that entire message, and that helps you during, you put that into practice during the week, that's better than somebody who could take verbatim sermon notes and leave them closed up sitting in their Bible until the next Sunday. If you'll take one thing and put it into practice. So we're going to talk about the little lad that had the lunch. Brother Stennett Ballou says this. He's the little lad who had a little lunch. He made a great big Lord. And after the Lord got finished working, he had a whole lot of leftovers. I like how Brother Ballou does that. And we'll learn that little is much when God's in it. You may not have a lot, but maybe you're going to give that extra dollar to missions this week just to kind of say, you know what, I don't know where that dollar is going to go, but I'm going to give it so that our missionaries can get the support that they need and give a little extra or something like that. And the Lord will look on that. He'll see that. He'll know it. And God will bless that. You may not see it this week. You may not see it this year. You might not even see it in this life. You may not see it until we get to heaven at the judgment seat and find out exactly what happened. But when we do it, we give Him faith, just like that little boy giving that lunch to Jesus. He could have kept that lunch and held on to it. You know what he did? He gave it to the Lord, put it in Jesus' hands, and 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And we say loaf, we're not talking about a loaf of Wonder Bread. We're talking about little biscuit-sized barley cakes. Those were the loaves in Bible times. And barley was just stuff that poor people had. That's what the poor folk ate. It's kind of like our cornbread is their barley. And so that little boy had a few small cakes or crackers, you could call them. Just a few small things there. That was his dinner. That's all he had to have. And what did he do? He could either keep it for himself, feed himself, and fill his belly. But when he put what his little bit he had in Jesus' hands, Jesus fed 5,000 men besides the women and children. And then had 12 baskets left over. You take what little you have, put it in God's hands, God can multiply it. He can do that. He can multiply it. Now let me show you this, and I'm going to finish up here this morning. Verse number 9, those things which ye have both learned and received, and heard and seen in me, do. So if you've learned it, received it, you've watched my example, it's now your turn to do it. Your turn to put it into practice. Okay? And the God of peace, notice this, shall be with you. Now look at this. The God of peace shall be with you. Now if you'll look here just a minute, go back to verse 6. Go back to verse 6 with me. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now you'll notice in verse number 7, the peace of God comes after we've let our request be made known unto God. That's the peace of God. So we pray, let God take our burdens. We have these things that Paul's given us to think about. We chew on these things. We think on godly things. We see here in Philippi, when he says, be careful for nothing, there are a group of people who are anxious, they're worried, they're all tore up. They may have bleeding ulcers because they're just worry, and it is a sin to worry. And Paul says, be careful for nothing. Everything, prayer and supplication, thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. You put it in God's hands, and the peace of God, that passes all understanding, it's going to keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Now, when you've done that, don't go back and dwell on that problem. Think on these things. Think on the things that are true, honest, just, lovely, pure, lovely, good report. And then, once you've been thinking, take those thoughts, put them into practice and do them. And notice this. You've got the peace of God, which passes all understanding. When you think on the things of God and do the work of God, what does he say in verse number 9? The God of peace shall be with you. You got the peace of God in verse 7. You got the God of peace in verse number 9. You take the things that trouble your heart, lay them into the lap of God, think on the things of God, meditate on the things of God, and when you do the work of God, there's going to be peace. There's going to be peace. Honestly, haven't had a lot of... Sister, I hope you don't think I'm bad. I haven't had a lot of time to worry about that housing situation. I mean, I prayed about it, but I've just been so swamped with everything else, with the missionary being here and our own Bible study. I've been so busy, I haven't had time to worry. And that's a and that's a blessing. And honestly, that's part of what Paul's saying here. If we'll take those things that trouble us, leave them in the lap of God, think on the things of God, do the work of God, that peace of God that we got when we gave Him our troubles, the God of peace, when we do His work, is going to be right with us. And he says this, if we will take what we've learned, received, heard, and seen in Paul, we put it into practice, we're thinking on things of God, the God of peace shall be with you. Now, somebody says, well, I have so much to worry, I worry about so much. What's one of the things that everybody in earthly speak tries to do when somebody's going through a traumatic experience? What do we try to do with them? Keep them what? Try to keep them busy. Keep their mind occupied. Keep them working. Let them do stuff. Move around with their hands. Keep them busy. Clean the house. Sweep the floor. Fix a meal. Why? Because when you're occupied doing those things, your mind is taken off that was what you were worried about. And if we take that same mentality, and apply that to the work of God, whatever we're worried about, whether it's the house, whether it's a financial situation, whether it's a family situation, whatever it happens to be, if we'll stay busy in the Lord's work, God can take His peace, make that real in our hearts. And as we continue to do the work of God, the God of peace, His presence, will be with us in the work. So, that's the lesson. That's the learn and receive. Now, what's the heard and seen? Don't worry about things. We heard Wednesday night somebody testify about the things that they had been concerned about and worried about, medical situations. The Lord just allowed that person to take care of those things. That person just said, Lord, I'm going to let you take it. So whatever it is you're worried about, whatever you're concerned about, whether children, finances, whatever, leave those in the hand of God. Let God have them. And just let Him take it and give you the peace that only He can give. And then stay busy in the work of God and you'll feel God's presence. Father, I pray that You'd bless our time this morning, what's been said. Please bless the remainder of the book of Philippians, Lord, here the next few Sundays as we finish it out. And I pray that You would take our service this morning and that You would use it for the honor and glory of Christ. Bless our folks who are traveling. We know that many folks are out on the weekend. And I pray that You just speak to their hearts and keep them safe where they're at, Lord. And those who could be here but are not, I pray You'd convict their heart and draw all men, Father, that You'd be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.